Good afternoon. I want to continue our study through Matthew's Gospel. And this afternoon I want to look at Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 23. Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 23. The same day when Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, So he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. And others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for ye see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arise because of the word, by and by he is offended. And he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some in 100, some 60, and some 30. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, we pray that you just speak to us through your word and help us understand the lessons that are there for us. Lord, as we look at the parable of the sower, Lord, may we see that there's a great need for hearts to be prepared and to receive the seed in repentance, seeking you. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word and help us to understand the truths therein. May your Spirit be our guide and teacher. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting, Jesus is beginning to withdraw from the people, and one of the ways that he does is he begins to speak in parables. In this particular chapter and the next chapter, there are seven parables that Jesus speaks in. He explains the first and the second, and I believe it's five parables. He explains the first and the second, and he explains the last one, but the others we're left to interpret. But why did he do this? And what is the purpose of this particular parable? Well, Jesus withdraws into a boat onto the sea, and there's a multitude of people that gather around on the seashore, as we're told in verses 1 and 2. And they come to hear. And so he speaks unto them. And he speaks the parable of the sower. The first thing I wanted to look at is the parable itself. There are four soils given, and there are four results from where the seed lands. The first being a hard surface, so hard that nothing can penetrate it. The second surface being a rocky surface, but it has a little bit of top so that you can have penetration of the seed into some soil, but then there isn't great depth to that soil. The third being a ground which is filled with thorns and thistles and weeds. And then finally, the fourth is a soil that's been prepared. It's good ground. Its depth is good. And it's ready to bear fruit with its seed. Jesus then explains what happens as the sower goes about and he sows his seed on these various ground. I've done a little bit of gardening, grew up on a farm, and I've experienced basically all four of these types of ground. And it's very interesting. I remember a number of years ago, tried to plant a garden and the ground was extremely hard. It was so hard you couldn't even hardly do anything with it. You couldn't till it, couldn't do anything. And when you tried to seed, you couldn't even get the seed to penetrate into the ground. The ground was so absolutely hard, and guess what? We didn't get any crop. Didn't get any garden. There's another area. When I grew up on the farm, we had certain areas in our field that were rocky, and other areas where we had good ground. I remember particularly this one side of a hill, and it was covered with rocks. And one of my jobs during the summer, we did summer following back then, and the years that we would summer follow is you leave part of the land unplanted and to prepare it, and you cultivate the land, and it was a means of weed control, but it was also a means of rock control. And so we'd be out there summer following, and then one of my jobs was to go out there and pick rocks. And so I'd pick rocks off the side, and the side of this hill, it grew one thing really good, and that was rocks. And you could pick rocks, and you think you got all the rocks picked that you could possibly be able to pick. And the next spring, when you got ready to seed, there's more rocks. And when you looked at the way that the crops would grow, the crops that would be on the land coming up to the side of that hill where the ground was deep, they'd be good. All of a sudden you get to that rocky area, and in the spring you'd put the seed in and it would spring up and it would be green and like the rest of it. But all of a sudden, as the summer went on, there'd be less and less plants that would survive, and more rocks would show. And pretty soon, when it came time to harvest, you didn't get an abundance of anything on that side of that hill where all these rocks were. Then there was my experience as a gardener with my mom. And I thought that the best way to garden would be to let the weeds grow, because then they'd get bigger and it would be easier to pull them. That was my logic of an 11 or 12-year-old. And my mom had left me with the responsibility of taking care of the garden, as she was a nurse and was working and had a lot of other things to do. And it was my responsibility to weed and take care of the garden. Well, I let the weeds grow. Well, what did we get? Well, when it came time that I thought was right to pull the weeds, because I could grab them really easy and I didn't have to stand out there and pinch off little tiny shoots that were shooting up, but rather I could grab a great big stem and pull it. Well, a couple things happened. One, if there was any plants there, they came with the weeds. And secondly, there wasn't much plants there. Because it's an amazing thing with weeds. You know, you can have something that you can't seem to get anything to grow on, but weeds will grow. And then if you give weeds the opportunity to have a good soil with water and nutrients and stuff, then they really grow. And nothing else can grow. I remember one time going out and we were thinking of buying a different place, and there's a place in the country, and we went out to look at it, and it hadn't been taken care of for many, 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 I don't know, months for sure, but possibly a couple of years. We went out and they had some outbuildings, went out by the outbuildings, and I'm 6 feet tall, but the weeds were taller than me. Because nobody had ever taken care of them. And guess what? There was a pasture there, and at that time we had girls at home. We thought we'd have some animals maybe, and so I was looking at this pasture, and there was no grass in the pasture. It was just weeds, because nothing could grow. But if you've ever been to a good gardener, not a gardener like me, but actually someone who knows what they're doing gardening, they go out and they prepare the soil. And the soil is good soil, and it's prepared. And then when they plant the seeds can root down, and they can grow, and they'll be able to bear fruit. And then they make sure there's no weeds. Well, those are the four types of soil that Jesus is speaking about. And he's speaking about this sower. Now, back at that particular time, they didn't have drill presses and other things, but they sowed by hand. They'd go out and they'd take a seed and they'd cast it out over the ground, and then they'd maybe go and work the seed into the ground a little bit. But it was really dependent on the preparation of the ground, whether the seed would do anything or not, and what type of ground it was, and the people that were hearing Jesus would understand, because they were growing up in a culture that was farmers. If you talked about farming and gardening to some of the people that have spent their whole life growing up in the inner city, they're probably going to go, "What are you talking about?" But Jesus was talking to a group of people who know exactly what he was speaking about when he was speaking about the sower and the seeds. However, they couldn't get the application to the spiritual realms. And this is what Jesus is doing. He takes parables and he takes something that is familiar to his audience, and it's something that is around them every day, and he uses that to teach a spiritual truth. And this is a very significant spiritual truth that he's going to be teaching to these people here today. And that is the sower and the seeds. And it's interesting, as he's doing this, the disciples, they've got questions. And the first question they have is, "Why speakest unto them in parables? Why don't you just tell them the spiritual truth? And I want you to see Jesus' answer because it's very significant, especially in the day in which we live. Because he knew the heart of the hearer. Isaiah had spoken about that heart years before. And Jesus says, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Why? Why isn't it given? I thought Jesus wanted that all people should be saved. All people should come to a knowledge of the truth. But guess what? You have to want to come. You have to want to know. You have to want to hear. You have to want to see. He says, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given. He shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. It's not that they can't see physically or hear physically. It's not that they don't have a mind to process thoughts and principles, but it's that they've willfully chosen not to. And there's people like that today. You've probably seen parents that'll do that with their children. They willfully choose not to see what's happening. I remember I had a friend in, well, I wasn't really a close friend, but it was an acquaintance rather, when I was going to a school in the town in which I grew up in. And his parents never saw that he did anything wrong. No matter if it was at school, no matter if it was at church, no matter if it was at playing with the other kids, he was never to fault. It didn't matter who told him. If a teacher told him he's been acting up in class, well, that couldn't be him. That couldn't be his fault. He didn't do it. If the other kids came in and said he's been picking on certain kids, and would his parents would find out, they'd say, well, that's not my son. He couldn't be doing that. If at church, if the kids in Sunday school would start to misbehave, it was never his fault. He was never the instigator. He could never have been the one that did it. It had to have been other kids, not him. Wow. How could that? You have sources coming from everywhere saying your child's got a discipline problem. Your child's got a problem with acting up and misbehaving. I want to tell you what happened to that child at the end of his life. He got involved in drugs. He ended up burning out his mind. But it wasn't his fault. I want you to understand, there's willful choices and they bear fruit. Willful choices and they bear fruit. Jesus is saying these people have eyes, they have ears, they have minds, but they willfully chosen not to see, not to hear, not to understand. Now what were they seeing, hearing, and not understanding? Jesus. Remember he said that when he came, he came to the house of Israel, to the people that should have known who he was, the people that have been given all the prophecies, the people that have been told that the Messiah was coming through the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he was coming through the house of Judah, that he was coming through the kingdom of David. That would be the line that would come. They told about how he would come, when he would come, what he would do when he came. Jesus fulfilled all of those prophecies. He was born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth, confounded the teachers as he spoke to them, performed the very miracles that were outlined that the Messiah would perform when he came, healing the blind, healing the deaf, causing the dumb to speak, casting out demons, speaking as no man and teaching as no man had ever taught, because he was speaking the truth that he was, and it was his character which he was showing forth in the words he was sharing. And yet they didn't see. They didn't hear. Jesus knew their hearts. On more than one occasion, they wanted to make him king over Israel so they could overthrow Rome. Not because they wanted to make him king over Israel, because he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, the Sustainer of the universe, the Redeemer of the universe, and the one who was worthy of our praise. No, it wasn't because of that. It's because they wanted a king. Kind of like when God was the King of Israel. And the people looked around during the time of Saul, and they saw that all the other nations had kings, but Israel didn't have a king. No, they just had the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They had the Creator of the universe. He had not only made them a nation, he was sustaining them as a nation, he was protecting them as a nation. But they looked around and they didn't have a king. And remember what God told them would happen. You take a king and that king's going to tax you. That king is going to take your young men and have them do things for him. That king is going to rule over you, and you will not have the freedom you have under me. But what do they say? Give us a king. They had eyes to see, ears to hear, minds to think, but they saw not, heard not, thought not, and did not desire to have God be their king. Well, the same thing happened when Jesus came. The vast majority of the people rejected him. There were those who did believe, his apostles, and later on some of the close disciples, and later on we know that there were over 500, and then 5,000 got saved in one day of preaching when Peter preached after Jesus had been crucified, buried, and rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven. And Peter was preaching under the great unction of God's Spirit on the streets of Jerusalem. But Jesus came and spoke in parables. And he tells his disciples that's the reason why. And he talks about Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. And in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9, Isaiah is speaking to the nation of Israel. He says, then, see if I got the right. We'll quote it from what Jesus says. For Isaiah said, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. Isaiah chapter 9, 6 verse 9, it says, and he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat. Make their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. They had no desire for deliverance from their sin. They had no desire to come to the Lord. Instead, they desired to pursue the world around them, and they desired the things of the world more than God. And so God said, give them what they desire. Give them what they desire, Isaiah. Make their eyes dull, their ears plugged so they can't hear, and their hearts so they will not understand. So Jesus is speaking to two audiences. And the one will understand the spiritual lessons, the other won't. Well, the disciples Jesus teaches them. And he talks about the fact that the very things that he is sharing, there have been prophets of old, godly men who long to hear these words. Did David want to meet the Lord? He's constantly crying out to God. Did the prophets desire to be able to sit down and talk with the Creator of the universe so that they could understand and comprehend the truth? Of course! The disciples are sitting with the one who by His word all things came into being. He possesses all wisdom, all knowledge, all power, all glory, all truth. And yet the people around them have no desire to really know Him. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. And Jesus explains it. And we're going to look at it. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his own heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. Why was the ground so hard? Why wouldn't it receive anything? Men had chosen to harden their hearts against the truth. It goes all the way back to Cain. God made it evident. There was to be without the shedding of blood, there was no remission of sins. Yet Cain hardened his heart. I'm not coming to God on a bloody altar. I'm going to make mine pretty. I'm going to make it with my hands. This is what I did. I have accomplished this. Look at me, God. Look at what I have done. I've hardened my heart and will not come to you on your terms. I'm coming on mine. That's a hardened heart. I will not believe in God. You know, there's people today that have hardened their hearts. I think of men that are not stupid. They're brilliant. They've got high IQs. Yet the Apostle Paul has got them pegged in Romans where he says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Became fools. Trading the truth of God and not worshiping the creator, but rather worshiping the creature. It's interesting. Ben Stein is not a believer. He's a Jewish man. He's a brilliant man. He put together a video entitled Expelled. And it talks about the fact, pray for Ben Stein because I believe that God is working on his heart. But the thing is, if you look at this video, it's amazing. What he's doing is he's showing the fact that everything around us reveals the fact there has to be a creator. You've got DNA in encoded language that's the center of all living things. It's the language that tells our bodies how to function. It's a language that puts our bodies together. The DNA strains. And whenever you have a language, you have to have someone who creates and makes the language. He goes to various people and he talks to them. He gets these people, they will not even use the word intelligent design, even though that doesn't speak of God and a creator and a specific one that you're accountable to, but this that there's intelligence. They won't even say that. But when you begin to talk about God, they want nothing to do with it. There are brilliant men that have high IQs. One man says, well, I believe it started with crystals. Crystals, there's rocks, there's crystals. That's the beginning of life. Another man, when pressed on the issue, hemmed and hawed, and Ben Stein says, well, doesn't the DNA, isn't that a language? And he says, yes. And he says, isn't that a language which is an encoded language that puts is the very foundation of life. And he says, well, yes. And he says, doesn't it take intelligence to make a language? And the guy says, yes. And then he says, well, then you're saying there's a God who's the creator. And he says, no. And he says, well, then what are you saying created? And the guy hems, and he haws, and he stammers, and he stutters. And finally he says, aliens! Aliens created it! So you can believe in aliens that we don't even know exist, or you can believe in the living God that's revealed himself to man. They have hardened their hearts so that the seeds of truth cannot penetrate. And professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. But I don't know if that is worse than the second group. The second group, Jesus explains to his disciples, and he says, when he heareth of the kingdom of and understandeth it not, I'm sorry, verse 20, 21. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arise because of the word, by and by he is offended. What is that person like? Well, I would say there are the people that Paul talks about like their ears tickled. They like to go where the action is. And today in many Christian circles you have situations like that. You know, if we can just entertain people and get them in here so that they'll feel comfortable, they'll be enjoying the service. So let's have Christian comedians. Let's have our pastors fill their messages full of humor and full of stories, and so that there'll be emotional presentations and the people will just love it. Let's have coffee for them to drink. And there even was one church where they said, let's bring the beer and wine in so they can drink that while the sermon's being said, because we don't want to make them feel uncomfortable. But then all of a sudden, tribulation comes. Jesus talked about these people in another parable. He said, they're the type of people that go out and they build a beautiful house. And everybody says, look at that house. But the problem is they have no foundation. They have no foundation under their house. And so when the trials and tribulations, the storms of life come, they blow the house over because it can't stand. That is people who want religion without relationship, who want to have an experience without an understanding, who want to be forgiven without repentance and remorse for their sin, and a desire to come to a Savior and be conformed to His image. That's those people. Sad to say, the church is full of them today. People who, when they come to Christ, are filled with holy laughter. If you look at the great revivals in the past, people, when confronted with their sin and the holiness of God, cried out with tears. We just studied last week about Nineveh and how that there would be those that would stand in the day of judgment and be condemned by Nineveh. Because a greater than Nineveh, than Jonah rather, had been in their midst. What was the response of Nineveh to the fact that judgment was coming? Repentance. Crying out to God for forgiveness. Tears. Brokenness. Today, men who don't desire to be broken in their old nature and have it come and be broken against the cross of Christ and have a new nature placed in their heart are like these people. Oh, they may appear to be something. Maybe they can even be someone who would stand up and preach a message or sing a song. The whole Christian music scene today, much of it, I'd say, is like this. But what happens when the tests and trials come? They have no root because there's no foundation. In verse 22, he also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word and care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. The person who is drawn to the world, even though they say, I want to follow Christ, but I don't want to leave my rock music behind. I want to follow Jesus. But does that really mean I can't cheat on my income tax? I want to know who Jesus is and I want to be his follower. But when I have an opportunity, does it really mean I shouldn't be stealing from my employer? I want to know the Lord. Does that really mean I need to be faithful to my wife or husband? See, the world tells me to do other things. And the world comes in and everything's going really great. And the world's all around me, and I look at the world, I look to Hollywood, I look to the music scene, I look to the business community, I look to the marriage counselors, and they tell me how I'm to live my life, but I never look to the Bible. Because why would I? There's only truth there, and there's lies everywhere else. But the weeds come in and they choke us out, and all of a sudden, we don't even hear the words anymore of our Lord. But then there's the group. The last group. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. This is amazing. They hear the word of God and they're convicted in their hearts. They repent and they embrace Christ. The desire to know the truth, but not only know it intellectually, but live it experientially, and that they can have a relationship with God. And the desire to be conformed to Christ's image that they may bring glory to Him. Why? Because He is the Creator. He is the Sustainer. He is the Redeemer. He is the one worthy of our praise. And they bear fruit for Him. Why? Because their lives have been transformed. Their lives are built on a solid foundation. They're not allowing the world to choke them out. They have not hardened their hearts against God and not desiring to hear the truth. They want in the truth. And they bear tremendous fruit. Now some people say, well, how do I know? How much fruit could I possibly bear? An example that was given in some of this preparation I was making was, did you know that Dwight L. Moody one of the great evangelists in the past was saved in a Sunday school class. His Sunday school teacher presented the gospel of Jesus Christ to Dwight L. Moody. Dwight L. Moody was saved and came to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior, desired to give his whole life to Christ. And although he wasn't the most eloquent of speakers, and as a matter of fact, when he was in England, he was accused of butchering the King's English because he would oftentimes misuse words. But Dwight L. Moody had a heart for God and desired to do whatever God, wherever God would take him. Do you realize that the beginning of Dwight L. Moody's ministry as an evangelist began when that Sunday school classroom where he was led to Christ by his Sunday school teacher? And I don't know how God is going to do it in all of the economy of things. All I know is God says, faithful where you are, and you shall share in bearing the fruit of others. Because some will sow, and some will water, and some will reap, but fruit will be born. Without a Sunday school teacher to lead the student to Christ who became an evangelist to share the gospel that multitudes could come to know the Lord, where would be the preacher that was sent onto the fields ripe with harvest? We are called to bear fruit. We're called to be good ground, to be prepared, and desire to be used by God. Not hardening our hearts, not springing up on a weak no foundation, not being choked out by the world and its lusts and desires. In closing, there's three things in this that Jesus said desire to come against us. John speaks about the same three things in his letter to the first letter to the church. He says that there is Satan who comes and plucks the seeds of those who have hardened their hearts and says, yes, you're right. You're right to rebel against God. Harden more, harden more, harden more. There's the world with its choking weeds. And there's our own flesh that says, I don't need a foundation. I'll just live the happy life in Jesus. And then there's truth. May we walk by the truth of God. May we be humbled in our hearts, contrite for our sin, repentant of our old nature and acceptant of the gospel and what our Lord has done for us. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand these things. Lord, help us to apply these truths to our life. Lord, if there be one that listens to this, Lord, I pray that they would not harden their heart. I pray that they would not yield to their flesh. I pray that they wouldn't listen to the world, but they'd respond to the truth of your word. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.